Good to be with you all this morning again. Wish God's blessings upon each one of you. May the grace of our Lord be with us. I asked this morning if we could sing of a 697, was it? A Principle Within, because that's the title of the message this morning. It's something that I've been carrying. It's been a burden for me for a few years now. I haven't had a sermon prepared for it until as of the most recent week here. But there's a few things I want to share today that I feel like we need to understand to a deeper level. It's not an in-depth, it's not a theological message. I'm not good at that. But there is a certain level of depth to what will be shared here this morning that I trust will be a blessing to each one of us. So before we go into the message, let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, we thank you so much that we are able to stand before you this morning and worship you together and open your word and be encouraged by it and edified by it and built up by it. And Lord, I pray that we could be that for each other today. Lord, as we're having a fellowship meal, we're going to have lots of fellowship, a good time together. I pray that it could be for the sake of edifying the body. Lord, I also pray that you would use me as a vessel to encourage your people. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to Matthew 22. I have about an hour, so it's 11:10 right now. I have about an hour. I'll just share that up front and prepare us. And we're all welcome to stay for lunch, and if somebody needs to go, I understand that too. If you all of a sudden slip out, there will be no issue with that. Matthew 22, verses 23. And we're going to finish the chapter from there. It says there, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die and has no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said unto him, The son of David. And he saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he also his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. So that's what we want to read this morning, and I want to zoom in on a few verses here. But before we do that, I want to speak a little bit about the Sadducees and help us to understand a little bit of what they believed. So Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. They did not believe in angels. They didn't believe in the afterlife. the Sadducees were almost all of them were priests in the temple, and yet they didn't believe many of these things. They were considered the more elite of the political party of Israel. They were the more elite people of Israel. So just to give you a little bit of information on who they were and what they believed. Now, knowing that they believed, they did not believe in the resurrection and in the angels and in the afterlife, why did they ask Jesus this question then? We can see their heart, right? Why would they ask Jesus this question? Jesus was a threat to the Sadducees and their political power, because Jesus said that he was one with God, and this was a threat to them. And so the Sadducees thought they would silence Jesus, and they asked him that question. And then what happened was Jesus silenced them. You do err, you do not know the scriptures. Just told them straight, you don't know what you're talking about. And then we go on to the Pharisees, and what they believed. They were a very strict, law-abiding people. They held on to the Torah, and they made many rules that would exceed the Torah, and that's the law of Moses, so that they would not overstep the law of Moses. This idea of 40 stripes save one. Well, they did that because they didn't want to do 41 stripes, because then that's too much. The law commanded no more than 40. And so they did 40 stripes save one, just in case they miscounted that they didn't do 41, that it was still 40. So they put all kinds of rules in place to make sure that they wouldn't overstep the law. And they were consumed with rules. They were consumed with regulations. They were consumed, and there's probably a thick book of rules and laws that the Pharisees made so that they wouldn't. The idea was to obey the law of God. They believed that if we obey God's laws with precision, with perfection, then God will bless. But if we don't, then God will curse. And so that's why a lot of times they made their own rules so that they wouldn't overstep God's rules. And then Jesus silenced them too. They come up and they tried to silence Jesus, and Jesus silenced them too. What is the greatest commandment, they ask? You know, they're all about commandments. They're all about God's laws. What's the greatest one? I'm not sure what they were expecting to hear from Jesus, but Jesus gave them one that they should have known, and another that we all need to apply. Well, we all need to apply both, but the one they should have known was the first one. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two hang all the law and the prophets. And Jesus commanded a new law, write I unto you, that ye love one another. So we love God, and we love each other, and everything else flows out of that. We have a principle within, right? I want a principle within. Jesus' answer to the question of the Pharisees challenged the motives. It challenged the motive of the heart behind their actions. Jesus never said to the public that they shouldn't do what the Pharisees said. Jesus said, don't do what they do, for they say and do not. They're hypocrites. And Jesus doesn't want us to be hypocrites. Jesus didn't so much condemn their traditions, although sometimes he did. But he more focused on the hypocrisies that they had. He focused on the fact that they were a brood of vipers, they were hypocrites, they laid burdens on people that they wouldn't even touch with a 10-foot pole. This is what Jesus condemned. I want to read Luke 11, 37 to 45. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. As he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. You fools! Did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees! Ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the others undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees! For you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Isn't that an interesting parable we read, or a story we read here? How Jesus, a Pharisee, wants to eat with Jesus. I believe Jesus would have gone to his house or to the temple, and there, as soon as they start eating, Jesus doesn't do this, you know, very traditional, fancy hand-washing thing that they're supposed to do. That's not in the law, but the Pharisees had made that law. And I researched it a bit, and they still do it today. When they wake up in the mornings, they're supposed to, before they do anything, take a cup, a vessel, and it's supposed to be full of water to the top. And it has two handles, one for the left hand and one for the right hand. And before they take too many steps, they got to wash their hands. And in the right way, I believe it's take the left hand, grab it, pour it, go like this, pour it over, and then pass it to the right hand and go like this, pour it over, and then pass it to the left hand and go like this, pour, and then six times. They got to do it right. And then before they eat, they got to do the same thing. And I researched it, and I looked into why they do that. Because that's spiritual. Because now you're spiritually clean to take the holy food. And they were offended that Jesus didn't do that. But it's a wonderful picture of how we can take some rules sometimes, and they become so spiritual, and sometimes they don't even mean anything. And I love how Jesus was so direct. You hypocrite. The Pharisees are marveling that Jesus didn't wash his hands. And he just says, you're a hypocrite. You're a fool. You're not understanding the motive. You're not understanding. You don't have a principle within. And I believe that was love that Jesus did that. Sometimes we hear such a hard message. Sometimes we hear something from somebody so bold and direct, but we miss that it's love. And I believe that Jesus, when he rebuked the Pharisees, it was love. He goes on, and he gives them a harsh rebuke. And you ever wonder why Jesus gave the Pharisees such a harsh rebuke? He didn't do that to the adulterous woman. He didn't do that to the covetous ruler. He didn't do it to Zacchaeus. He didn't do it to the demoniac of Gadarene. He showed mercy. And he helped them. But to the Pharisees, he slams them. We need to look at that and understand why. It comes down to the motive of the heart. The adulterous woman, she knew she was condemned. She knew her sin. And when nobody condemned her, Jesus said, neither do I condemn you, but go sin no more. Imagine how that must have made her feel. Guilty, ashamed, repentant. Now what if Jesus would have told the Pharisees that? Hey, I don't condemn you. Go sin no more. How would they have felt? Offended. You're not going to condemn me. I'm going to condemn you. You see, they don't understand. This is why it's so important. Jesus shows mercy. And it was love what Jesus did to the Pharisees because they needed to hear it. But if Jesus would tell the Pharisees, hey, I don't condemn you. Well, they would never have thought they were condemned to begin with. They're the holy ones of Israel. Can you see why it's a big deal that we don't learn from the Pharisees? If we don't recognize our own sin, our own shortcomings before God, our own works before Christ, that they are filthy rags, bloody rags, dirty rags, and if we don't recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Savior of the world, God's only begotten Son, the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world, then it doesn't matter how religious we are, and it doesn't matter how religious we think we are. We're lost. We will be separated from God eternally in hellfire if we don't understand who Jesus is, and who we are. This is why Jesus showed mercy in so many areas. But in the area of dead religion and a false system, he was harsh. He was harsh. A false system that makes you feel good and look good, but actually you're not, that is serious sin. It was love and concern that motivated Jesus, and it's love and concern that I hope we all receive today from Jesus as I share this message. And I don't believe that we are there, but I believe that we're vulnerable to it. I'll just say that. Look at our own people, look at our Mennonite people, look at the path, look at their history. We are vulnerable to it. And so if we understand that, then we can be equipped to fight against it. See, although Christ loved the Pharisees, they missed the love for Christ. They missed faith in God. They missed love for their fellow human beings. You know, 40 stripes save one. Beat them so hard that they're almost dead, but don't go 41. Where's love for God, and where's love for your fellow person? What does the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? They missed it all. They missed it all. And this morning we could point at the Pharisees and we could criticize them and we could criticize them for how blind and foolish they were, and we could probably laugh at a few things. Some of those rules there, they get a little bit funny yet. But I heard a story of an elderly lady who heard the parable of the tax collector and the publican and the Pharisee. And she heard the story that the Pharisee prayed thus with himself, Lord, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. I do all these good things. And then she heard about that tax collector that was over in the corner and he couldn't even look up to God. That's how convicted he was, and he smote himself on the breast, and he said, Lord, be merciful on me, a sinner. And she heard that story, and she was so moved by it, and then she said, whew, I'm glad I'm not like that Pharisee. We can do that. We can do that. But I don't want us to do that. I want us to learn from the Pharisees. I want us to learn from their mistakes. It's wise for us to see, read the story, see what happened. It happens in our own lifetime with real people, with real examples. We see things, and we can say, wow, that was bad. Why don't we just rather learn from it? Let's look. What happened here? I want better for me. I want better for my family. What happened here? What was missing? Was it a love for God that was missing? Was it a love for the church that was missing? What was missing? And we need to understand, and we need to It should sink a little deeper for us. That we, if we want what's right, that we would look into the matter and do what's right. Examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. Maybe we say, well, I wear the right clothes and I do the right things and I go to church. I'm all right. We can do all those things and be a Pharisee inwardly. We should do all those things. We should wear the right clothes. We should go to church on Sundays. We should do the right things, but with the right motives, with a pure heart. And it makes a world of a difference. Outwardly, it can look exactly the same, but inwardly, it can be the difference from death and life, from light and darkness. We need to know, why do we do those things? Is it to put on a show for others to see? Then we love the uppermost seats in the synagogues. Is it so that we could feel good about ourselves? Then we're deceived. We have a false understanding of the truth. Then we're like the Pharisees who wash their hands and think we're spiritual now because we washed our hands the right way. And the inward rots. And I don't want that to be for any one of us. Or is it because we love the Lord Jesus? Is it because we recognize who we were and sought the Lord for help and He saved us from who we were, from where we're going? Do we love God? Is that our motive that provokes good works in us? Do we know the reason of the hope that is within us? I hope we do. I trust we do, for the most part. And yet I think there's a lack in some areas, even in my own life. Why do I do what I do? Do I have a godly principle instilled within my heart, and therefore I live the life that I live? Because I love Jesus, because I've been saved, because I love God, because I love my brother, because I love my sister. Do my actions prove that I love God? Or do the motives prove that I'm self-righteous? Outwardly, they can look the same, but inwardly, it's a whole other world. Brothers and sisters, we must have pure motives. We must be pure in heart. Some have accused us in the past of being legalistic. Some have accused us of being a work salvation group of people. And I was able to say to them with full confidence, no, they are not. They love God. They love God. I know them personally. They love God. And many times, they make assumptions. And they don't search out the matter. They love God. And I believe that and trust that that is the case for most of us and for, I hope, all of us, but I know it is the case for most of us. But if we would take the love of God out of here and the love for each other out of here, it could be the same group of people, but take away the love of God, then you would have exactly that. You would have a dead system. Imagine this group of believers with no love of God and no love for each other. There would be no life. It would be a sickening picture. And unfortunately, we see that too often, where there's whole congregations and much of it is dead. They're supposed to be Christians, but they don't understand the love of God. We must do everything to build upon that foundation, love for God and love for each other. These are the first and second commandments. The motive of our actions must be love. And if we understand that, then we can start building. Are we building on this foundation? See, now I trust I've laid out enough for us that we can start building on the next thing. But this has to be foundational. Everything we do stems from a love for God. Everything we do. Second thing I want to talk about is we must know why we do what we do. If we don't know why we do what we do, then we'll never be able to pass that on to the next generation. And why would I want my children to follow me if I don't even know where I'm going or what I'm doing? Except for an impure motive. But if we know why we do what we do, it will be easy to pass that on to the next generation as long as our motives are pure. And as long as it lines up with God's word. Do we live the life that we live? Do we wear the clothes that we wear? Because, I don't know. Why do you do that? Why do you wear that? I don't know. Is that a solid foundation? That is a weak, embarrassing foundation. Why do you live the way that you live? I don't know. Be ready in season and out of season, instant. I don't know. We must know why we do what we do. I believe this is how the saying came to be, Zo havirot yehot, and Zo vavirot akhel. Okay. That's not biblical. Where did that come from? Believe bivot yihas yiliyet. Okay. What if it was ungodly stuff that I learned? What if there was no biblical foundation for what I've learned? What if I didn't have Christian parents? Believe bivot yihas yiliyet. Where did that come from? Is that a solid foundation? That is a very shallow answer. And it's not going to hold a lot of weight when we ask the next generation to take on the faith. And I wouldn't want anybody to take on that faith. That just doesn't seem very solid, our children might say. I'm not going to build on that. And I wouldn't build on that either. And I wouldn't encourage anyone to build on this type of a shallow foundation. And I hope when I'm sharing here that this morning we're not hearing, well, then throw it all away, because some people do that too. Throw away modesty. Throw away the way we live. Throw away all the traditional things. But why would we do that? Why don't we just instead understand why we do what we do? Modesty is still a biblical command. Many things are biblical commands. But we must have a pure motive when we do it. I'm not preaching this morning that we should throw away the things that we do. I'm hoping that as I share and as we gain our own conviction in the matter and as we gain an understanding of why we do the things that we do, that will actually help us to pass it on. And that this drift that constantly wants to creep in can actually start moving forward again. The Bible says that my people perish for lack of knowledge. Many of a Christian or many of God's people have perished because they didn't have knowledge. They didn't understand some of the things that they were doing. They didn't know about God. There was knowledge that was lacking. And our people have a track record. Our Mennonite people have a track record of starting off well, being zealous for God. We have many martyrs in the book, in the martyrs' mirror, that are our forefathers. The love was hot in them. Their fear of God was sincere. Their love for each other was real. And then one or two generations, or a few generations, then they've set up a system. And soon that system replaces God. And so outwardly it looks almost exactly the same. But you have an inward catastrophe. People who think they're okay because they follow the traditions, but in reality they're whitewashed tombs filled with dead man's bones. Is that not a catastrophe? It's a catastrophe. So we must have a principle within, and we must know why we do what we do. Now I would like to just get a little bit practical. We'll give some practical applications on what this looks like. So let's talk about modesty for a bit, and I will speak concerning ladies and men, and I'd by no means come across, I hope, negative. I'm just trying to give some practical application here. Modesty is a character more than it is appearance. Modesty is inward. Modesty is, here's the definition, it's behavior, manner, or appearance intended to avoid impropriety or indecency. And so it's inward. Modesty starts from within. And so someone who is modest inward, in heart, won't struggle so much with modest apparel. But someone who is immodest in heart will have a very hard time with it. Actually, somebody who is immodest in heart can wear modest apparel immodestly. Do you understand? So now, what does a set of rules help? If you do what the book says, but you can still misinterpret the spirit of the law. There's a lack there. Here's an example. Wearing a dress, but being very loose with showing too much of the leg. Or low necklines. Or really tight. Okay, just a very practical example. But a dress is modest, right? It's supposed to be. But really, if the inward of the heart is modest, they'll know what's modest. Just a practical application. Dresses should be loose enough to conceal the form and long enough to cover the whole body, the legs. And if modesty is in the heart, then that's not a bondage. Then that's common sense. If modesty is in the heart. Why is modesty important? I don't know. Is that our answer? If we're Christians and we're to be the light of the world and somebody asks you, why do you wear the dress or why do you wear what you wear? I don't know. It's not a good answer, brothers and sisters. We need to know why. Because the Bible says so. That's our authority. Where does it say? Now, and I want us to know these things. Where does it say? 1 Timothy, Peter, Romans 12, Proverbs 11, Proverbs 31, 1 Corinthians 11, Hebrews 11. Where does it say? Why is modesty important? Because the Bible says so. Because God said so. Where does it say? If we don't know these answers, we're on shallow ground. And when the wind comes and the storms blow and just a storm comes through, how do we expect to stand? 1 Timothy 2:9 says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let women learn in silence with all subjection. Just one verse that encourages modesty. That's the principle within. It seems silly and kind of awkward to talk about this, but I think it's needful. Because if we're not on guard for this type of shallow thinking, before you know it, we're going to say that women's dresses are getting too short or too long. That seems crazy to think about, but it's happening. It happens in our own culture, where once dead religion kicks in and it's just a system now, and before you know it, maybe somebody gets saved and the young lady wants to cover herself, oh, that's worldly. And there's men in our traditional systems that are very discontent that the ladies' dresses are so long. If it's anything, it's supposed to be a little bit below the knee, not much more. How twisted is that, right? So I want to, as the church billboard said, I want to prepare and prevent instead of repair and repent. Okay? To prepare and prevent is easier than to repair and repent later. And I don't know about you brothers, but that must be the most shallow topic that would come up at a brother's meeting if we talk about that our ladies' dresses are getting too long. They have to be shorter. And I don't want nobody telling me that my wife's dress is too long. But this is happening amongst the Mennonite people circles. And so it seems silly to talk about this, but I believe it's needful so that we don't get there. Prepare, prevent, instead of repair and repent. So ladies, God bless you for your chaste conduct, your godly apparel. And I would just like to encourage you, without getting offended, I would encourage you to continue to dress modestly and then press forward in that instead of letting loose in that. Press forward. And when you have conviction inside of your own heart, when you have that principle, this will become easy. It's not a bondage anymore. It's not a bondage. It's a blessing. It's a blessing for the whole body, and it's a light to the community around us. What about veiling? And I'm going to get to the men yet, okay, ladies? But what about veiling? Do you know why you veil? I've heard this, because I'm married. Exi befrit. That's not a good answer. Do we veil once we get married? That's not what the Bible says. That's a very shallow answer. And that won't hold. That won't stand. How about this? Because I got saved, I veil. That's a little bit better, but it's still weak. Because the Bible doesn't say once you get saved to veil. And so it's a little bit better because we're so thankful that you got saved and you want to do this. But that's not why we veil. Because I got saved. I'll give you three reasons that I can think of, and this isn't a veiling message. But three reasons that I can say off the top of my head that I'll explain in very short. Veiling is for modesty. The hair is the glory of a woman. And modesty would encourage to veil that, to cover that. It's no secret when there's a young lady or with long hair and thick, and that it can be a glorious thing. And it would be godly to cover that as to not attract attention to yourself. Short. Number two, it's a symbol of authority. When a young lady veils, she's saying by the symbol of authority on her head that she understands that God has an ordained headship order, and she understands her place in that. That's number two that I would say. So it's a symbol of authority. Can that not be a blessing and a light to the world around us? Does that not refute the feminist movement? It does. Instead of saying, I'm married, instead of saying, I don't know, there is power in the testimony that you live by the things that you wear if you know why you do it. It's a symbol of authority, and I would just encourage us, let's apply this in heart and in symbol. Sometimes you see a woman that wears a veil but is immodest every other way. That doesn't make sense, but you see it sometimes, but it's confusion. It doesn't make sense. It's built on sand. Sometimes you say that a woman wears a veil, but she domineers over her husband. And I would encourage for both to line up. You wear the veil, you understand why you do it, and it's a blessing. You apply it in spirit, in principle, or in spirit and in letter. You do in both. And the third reason is because of the angels. For this reason ought a woman to have power on her head, which is a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. And I'm not going to go too deep with that. There's different interpretations of what that means, but one thing is for sure, it's because of the angels. So when a woman veils, you're doing something in the spiritual realm that the angels recognize. And God says, this is good. You're doing something that the angels recognize, and it's a blessing, I will say, even to the angels. So if someone asks you, why do you veil? Don't give a shallow answer. Tell them. Give them some meat. Give them something to chew on. Give them something so that when they walk away, they can consider God's word. You have the power within you to do that, and so that they don't leave confused. Your obedience in veiling can be a bright and shining light to a lost and dying world. Now to some of the men. So I'm just giving some practical applications here about, and I'll start with young men. Young men, I speak unto you because you are strong and you've overcome the wicked one. And so what I share with you, you'll be able to handle. Because most of you are strong and you've overcome the wicked one. And so you're going to have a strength to be able to bear what I share. Now, you've overcome the wicked one, but the wicked one would still love to overcome you. You have not yet resisted unto blood, the Bible says. And there's still a long journey ahead of you. So just remember that. I'm speaking to you. And I'm telling you that you'll face a lot of things. You'll learn a lot of things. There's a long journey ahead of you yet. But you're strong, and I would encourage you to be strong. Young men, I can identify with you. Because I was once young, and I was once strong too. And because of what I remember of myself as a young man, I'll assume that some of you, at least some of you, may struggle with the same things that I struggled with. Now, if you're between the age of 14 to 21, and I'm speaking to other young men too, like up to 30. But if you're between the age of 14 and 21, you're more mature than I was when I was 14 to 21. So you got a head start on me. I'm almost positive you are. But an area that I think you might struggle with when it comes to modesty is pride. And you're thinking, well, that's not modesty. But remember, modesty is inward. And an area where you might struggle with is pride. And so here's what you might do, and I'm going to encourage you not to. But I'm telling you that you might do this because I was once young too. You might pick a shirt that's a little bit too small for you. Why is that? Well, maybe you've been pumping some iron. Maybe you've been running. Maybe you're coming from boyhood to manhood, and you're growing. Like my dad said one time to me, to my mom, doyung mast. That means he's just growing. He's filling in, right? Doyung day mast. Like, okay. So here, this is true. But you're coming from boyhood to manhood. You're pumping iron, maybe. I know some of you guys are working out. I will encourage you to stay humble. And get a shirt that's a little bit bigger for you than it should be instead of a little bit smaller for you. Okay? I remember my own temptation in that. Going to a store and picking out a small when it should have been a medium because of pride in my own heart. And I could have had my parents tell me to wear something different, and it would have been a bondage to me. But when I learned, when I became a Christian, and I learned how much God hated pride, it changed everything. I laid it all down myself because I learned that God hates pride. And I had a hard time not flexing when I was around a mirror. But God hated pride. All right? So that, I think, can be a temptation to you, but maybe because you're more mature than I was, maybe it wasn't. Maybe it won't be. But be on guard for pride. When I learned how much God hated pride, and I seen myself for who I actually was, I didn't look anymore at the tiny Ben Nelson strength, but I looked at the strength of God. So watch for the giant of pride and always remember how little you are before your Creator. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Glory in God's strength, not your own. And then for grown men, us, you know, we like to dress in non-stylish and plain clothing, and that's good and right to do. But even in that, we need to remember the principle of modesty. Even non-stylish plain clothing can become immodest if we forget the principle of modesty. Sometimes these buttons could become a little bit too low. But it's a plain, modest shirt. It's supposed to be. I remember when we came here, it was within the first few months that we came here, and Lydia was about 2 years old, and she was sitting on my lap, and she kind of liked to pick on things. And I think Brother Henry was preaching that morning, and I wonder if it wasn't modesty, but I don't think it was. It would just make it even more interesting if it was. But he was preaching, and he was preaching hard, as he always does. But Lydia was playing here when I had her on my lap. She kept playing here, but I was into the message. I didn't know what she was doing. And after the message, I went and thanked Brother Henry. He was in the dining room, and I went and thanked him. Thank you, brother, for the message. It was a real encouragement to me. And then we left. And then when I went to the van, I noticed Lydia had undone my buttons. And that might not be as embarrassing to you, as it was to me, because we were still strangers here. But I was very embarrassed. Lydia didn't know what she was doing. But I just give an example that plain clothing can be immodest. That's why I started doing this. I mean, that's not happening again. Just a safeguard. So let's be on guard. Just because we have a nice shirt on doesn't mean that we can't wear it immodestly. How about when bellies and chest hairs become visible? Sorry that I said that. Is it true? Is modesty modesty? Or is it a shirt? Can I just say that? I don't mean to offend anyone. But is it an area that we can work on? Is it an area that we as men can grow in? I think it is. Are we willing to learn and grow? I think we are. I am. And I think you are too. You know, it's not a bad practice to wear a shirt underneath just in case something like that happens. Ladies do it all the time. They wear double layers. They wear slips. Surely we can too if we find that that's an area where we slip up sometimes or make a mistake. And I'm not laying a bondage on you. I'm just laying out some practical things. If we understand the principle of modesty, these then become common sense things. They don't become bondages. Okay, so I'm glad I have that one over with. Do you have a principle of modesty? Or is it a tradition? I trust that we have a principle, and I would just like to stir that up in our hearts even more. And I know I'm not talking about anything deep today, but I think it's important. As I shared before, I do want to prepare and prevent. I've done enough of repairing and repenting. That's too much work. That hurts too many people. Like right now, I don't think I'm going to hurt anybody. And it's hard to say and it's hard to talk about, but at least later on it will be better. At least later on we'll have peace. And at least now we all carry this burden together. I believe that some of you will take something with what I shared today. Some very practical things. And in that sense, we're preparing and preventing. So I'm done talking about modesty, but I'll just share one more thing about having a principle within. Another thing that we, as Anabaptist people, have a conviction on, teach, is about politics. So we teach that we shouldn't vote. As Anabaptist people, we hold to the conviction that we shouldn't vote. I would like to ask you, why not? Some of you are on your tippy toes, ready to go. Tell me an answer. I hope you have an answer, why not? I'm not saying why not as in I don't agree with that. I'm asking you why not. And I want you to know why not. Because if you don't know why not, then you're going to vote. I'll just share one scripture, and we can talk about more. 1 Samuel 8. This is where Israel wanted a king. And Samuel was grieved, and he complained to the Lord about it. And the Lord said, they haven't sinned against you, they've sinned against me. They didn't want me as their king. Give them what they want. That's one. And we could talk about that some more. Our time is almost up. But do we have a good solid ground for not voting? What does it matter if we're not grounded in that? I would say it does matter, because if we're not grounded, we're going to vote. You'll say, what's the big deal? And I'll say it is a big deal if Christians vote. And I'll lay out an example here. And I'll use Donald Trump for an example because I think it will give us a clearer picture. say it's okay for Christians to vote, then we are voting. Let's say we would vote for Donald Trump. We are voting and giving our support to the chief in command of the U.S. Army, because that's what he is. He is the chief in command of the U.S. Army, and Christians all over the place are wanting to vote for him. And if we're voting for the chief in command of the U.S. Army, then we cannot say that we are against war. Because he's the chief in command of the U.S. Army. We cannot say that we are against war. See, it's not consistent. And if we're not against war, then we cannot say that Christians shouldn't fight in war. And if Christians can fight in war, then we're allowed to kill each other too, for a just cause. Christians can kill a fellow human being for a just cause, if voting isn't an issue. Then the Sermon on the Mount becomes completely useless to us. You ever wonder why Baptists never preach the Sermon on the Mount? Why Calvinists never preach the Sermon on the Mount? Because they believe in this. They don't believe in this. It's hard for them to explain that because of the other beliefs that they have. I have one page in my Bible that is torn. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And if voting is okay, then I can throw this away. Because Jesus said, love your enemies. And you can't agree with Jesus in loving your enemies and supporting the chief of the military. You can't do both. It's a contradiction. I want that to sink in for us. I thought it was interesting. If we think about this, what I'm just sharing now, Jesus said that we should turn the other cheek, and we can't do that either if we're fighting in war. Jesus commands his children to bless those that curse them. And we can't do that either if we're fighting. And it goes right back to the beginning of the message when I zoomed in on the motive of the heart. The law and the prophets hang on these two greatest commandments: love God and love your neighbor as yourself. I just share these things because I want us to know why we believe what we believe. We'll go a lot further. It will do a lot more. It will be less of a bondage. Two Saturdays ago, Donald Trump almost got assassinated. And that's not good. We would never want that to happen. That could shake the whole world. And I prayed for him. I've prayed for him a few times since that happening. And I believe Christians all over the world prayed for him. And I think that's our duty, to pray for our leaders. That's our responsibility in politics, and that's what we can do for our leaders. And that will have more of an effect than a single ballot will. We need to pray for them. But I thought it was interesting that it happened Saturday afternoon, and Sunday morning we all came to church and nobody mentioned it. When then we came back in the afternoon for a communion, and then nobody mentioned it again. And I believe it's because we know that we're of another kingdom. We are of another kingdom. That's why we're not consumed with what's happening in the world. Yeah, we understand, we hear things, but we're not consumed with it. We are in the world, but not of the world. We are here temporarily, but we're passing through, and we're going to an eternal home with God our Father. That's reality. And if that's reality, then we are not of this world. We are of a different kingdom. We don't vote because we're not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. We don't vote because to vote is to ignore so many of Jesus' plain and clear teachings. We don't vote because we've pledged an allegiance to Christ our King, and therefore we cannot pledge an allegiance to another king. My people perish for lack of knowledge. And may this verse not be a testimony against God's people anymore. But let us rather, like Timothy says, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. Just closing here. Do we know why we do what we do? Or do we just walk aimlessly through the Christian life? Don't just do what you do because somebody told you to. Don't just do what you do because I told you to. Know why you do what you do. Have a reason for the hope that is within you, deep in your heart, and walk confidently with purpose, the Christian life. And may God give each of us the strength to do that. We are called to walk by faith, but we don't walk blindly. We are children of light, but we don't need to walk in the darkness of ignorance. So God bless each one, and I look forward to sharing the afternoon with you all.